All right, so welcome to our next series in our introductions to Sfarim. Today we're going to take up the Hakdama to Or Hashem by Rav Chasdai Kreskes. So just as a preface, it's interesting that I'd say more often than not when I mention Kreskes to people, most people have maybe heard of his name, but know very little about his philosophy, if they've actually heard of his name. And the truth is that, as you'll see, he doesn't have many Sfarim. There's actually really Or Hashem is the primary one, which also was only translated once recently to English. It had a much older translation to English. So he's not really spoken about often in the Jewish education system, which is a real shame because he was a revolutionary thinker, extremely revolutionary. As you see, once we get into the introduction, you'll see what makes him so unique. Those who've heard of Kreskes usually know that he was very much opposed to the Rambam. And trust me, in this brief Hakdama, we'll get a lot of that. And it's almost, I would say, astonishing, if not quasi-heretical, to hear the tremendous criticism he levies, not just at the Mor Devuchim, not just at the Guide for the Perplexed, but at the Mishnah Torah, which I would argue is in the back pocket of any person who learns any Torah. They're always aware of the Rambam's Mishnah Torah. Kreskes got no problem slamming that. And as you'll see, he's in the introduction, you'll get a little more of a sense of the kind of thinker he is, his attitude towards the Rambam, as well as what his objective was with Or Hashem. But I do want to, before we get into him, as we go through his life, just briefly, just to give you a sense of what made him such a unique thinker, other than just, from what's contained within Or Hashem, since we're not actually going to be looking inside the Sefer, other than the introduction. So he's from 1340 to 1410. He's a Spain guy through and through. Now, he was a student of the Ran, those familiar with Gemara. So in the back of the most Pneumon Gemaras, you'll find the Dape HaRif, the pages of the Rif. The Ran is a common commentary found on that. It's an extremely elaborate and intricate writing by Rishon, very, very important in learning. And probably the most famous student of Kreskes was Rav Alba. Rav Alba wrote what's called the Sefer HaYikarim. Sefer HaYikarim is very interesting Sefer, but one of the main things about Sefer HaYikarim is that it's another, I won't say attack on the Rambam, but it's a reconfiguration of the 13 fundamentals of faith in just three. But it's a pretty extensive Sefer. So that was one of his students. Yeah, just like most guys, he held very, very important positions as a rabbi. He was actually imprisoned for a period of time. So one thing that made him extremely special was he was way ahead of his time in the field of science. He was very comfortable in Or Hashem. He was comfortable challenging a lot of Aristotelian science. No one listened to him because it's not until the 1600s where you really get a transition in the scientific world away from Aristotle. But already in the late 1300s, Kreskes was the first theologians to ever actually challenge the Aristotelian view of science. And so his ideas of physics were really way ahead of his time. And this, to me, is, among other things, what really makes him stand apart in Jewish philosophy. He was the first what's called compatibilist in Jewish philosophy. A compatibilist is somebody who believes that free will and determinism can work together. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of how that works. There's a whole section in Or Hashem that's dedicated to his approach to free will. But of course, it's an extremely controversial position, primarily because what I always tell people I learn free will with, because we want free will to be something, and Kreskes exposes some of the flaws of that. Specifically, Kreskes attacks the Rambam's idea of free will, and specifically the idea of God's foreknowledge, and that could work with free will. And again, he has his own take on it, but ultimately, Kreskes was comfortable believing an idea that the universe is deterministic, God has foreknowledge, and removing what we would call, or what I call, the absolute idea of free will, and a much more tempered version of it. And again, today, I think Kreskes would probably be considered a kofer by many for thinking such a thing. But if you actually read through it, you realize it's a brilliant, brilliant theory in free will. So he was a very, very revolutionary scientist as well as philosopher. We'll get to soon why he's not more well known today. But one of the reasons why is because this is it. This is the list of Svarim that he wrote. When we start talking about Or HaShem in the introduction, we'll get to the other Sefer he wanted to write. But basically, there's only three things that are attributed to him. There's Or HaShem. There's something he wrote, which is a refutation of Christian principles, which, again, was very popular during that period of time. And he gave basically a shira on Pesach, where some of the core ideas of Or HaShem are found. So in some ways, it's really two things he wrote, Or HaShem and refutation of Christian principles. That's it. Nothing else that there's nothing else that we have written by Kreskes. And as a result, I think that's one of the reasons why he's not as well known as other great Jewish thinkers. So let's get into the Hakdama, and you'll see a lot of the points I made will come out. So, of course, like every good rabbi who writes a Sefer, Kreskes offers a lot of praise concerning HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then he jumps right into what I consider to be a very unique perspective on how God created humanity. So Kreskes jumps right into the deep end. All right. So basically, what he says is that God built humanity in what he calls a joint effort. All right. He took other things that he created, okay, and he used those things that he created to produce man, so that, as he puts it, humanity would always have some evidence of the entire realm of existence. Now, he doesn't just mean, for instance, like man possessing the four elements. He means that humanity, and if you looked at a human being, you would see basically the entire realm of God's existence in that physical being. And he goes on to say that just like all things that are created exist underneath God's rule and jurisdiction, right? So too, the human being is under the jurisdiction of the mind. You'll see through that this is the first sense of being a Maimonidean that we see from Kreskes. Kreskes is very Maimonidean in his understanding of the importance of the mind and the intellect. Over and over again in Or HaShem, he has no problem emphasizing the centrality of intellect in Jewish faith. So right off the bat, he tells you that who's in charge of you? Your mind. Your mind is what controls all, okay? And that's like the first point he makes before he starts getting into his Sefer. So Kreskes wanted to write two Svarim. Okay, he wanted to write what's called the Lamp of God and the Light of the Lord. Okay, now, as I mentioned in that list before, he only has three Svarim, or only three things attributed to him, and Lamp of God is not one of them. He never actually wrote Lamp of God. He never wrote Lamp of God. The objective of Lamp of God and Light of Lord was to basically produce the true light. Why? Because you'd have a Sefer or two Svarim that would one would consist of the fundamental beliefs of Judaism, and the second one would contain all the halachas, all the Jewish law necessary for a Jew to follow. Sounds a lot like the Rambam. In many ways, Kreskes wanted to right the wrong the Rambam did. He wanted to write what he thought would be the best possible book on halacha and the best possible book on Jewish philosophy. And it, in his mind, these two books together is all a person would ever need, or excuse me, all a Jew would need to live the proper life. So he had the same actual ambition, so to speak, that the Rambam did, although the Mor Nevuchim was a little more reactionary than Or HaShem. But nonetheless, he had that same idea. He wanted to be the guy to go ahead and put forth two books that if you had those two books, you know exactly how to live your life properly. Also, in some of the introductions we've done, this is a common theme among many great Jewish thinkers. They want to be like, just like we saw Hirsch last week, they want to write the book that a person will need to live their life the proper way. It seems like this is a almost a futile effort, but over and over again, we see great Jewish thinkers thinking they're going to write the book that's going to go ahead and be the one that everyone requires. Now, at the end of the day, that first Sefer was never completed, okay? But Kreskes really saw both of them working hand in hand, and together they produced the true light. So that's one reason why, like I mentioned, we don't have people don't really know much about Kreskes. Okay, Kreskes now moves into Avraham, and very, very similar to the Rambam, he sees Avraham as the philosophical founder of Judaism. Remember, this is an idea that you never see in the Torah. Okay, the Torah never tells us the story of Avraham's discovery of God. Rather, in Parshas Lech Lecha is the first instance we have of God speaking to Avraham. But just like the Rambam, Kreskes believed that Avraham was the philosophical founder of Judaism. Okay, he does emphasize, again, very similar to the Rambam. He wants to say that Avraham was able to achieve knowledge of God without the Torah. Okay, And it's clear that he was very much against the idea of Avraham, so to speak, knowing the entire Torah prior to Matan Torah. Okay, there's a very famous, it's actually cited in last week's Parsha, there's a very famous idea of Avraham knowing the entire Torah, or the Avos knowing the entire Torah. There's no way Kreskes went into that idea or remotely taking it literally, because he actually says that Avraham was able to achieve the highest level of humanity, right, even though he had only one mitzvah, okay? The fact that he went ahead and performed the mitzvah of Milah, that alone was enough for him to merit the bris with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. No pun intended there. So that's an important point that Kreskes emphasizes, is that Avraham really was on the highest level, and he didn't need the mitzvahs to get there. So Kreskes is a believer in the idea, and this is also very controversial, the concept that a high-level person doesn't really need all the mitzvahs, doesn't need them. Okay, this is very, very debatable. There are many, many Jewish thinkers who disagree vehemently with this idea and claim that without the mitzvot, the person will always be lacking. Therefore, they have to learn that Avraham had the entire system of Torah. But that's not necessarily the case. Not everyone agreed with that. And people like the Rambam and Kreskes and many others believe that a person, based on his level of intellect and his midos, etc., doesn't necessarily need the mitzvot. He could achieve the highest level as a person without all the mitzvahs. So again, Avraham was able to merit the bris with the Kadosh Baruch Hu because he followed the mitzvah of Milah. That was sufficient enough for God to say, this is the guy I want to make a deal with. Okay. Next thing Kreskes does is he moves in the introduction to talk about various insights into mitzvahs themselves. Okay. And he's going to put together a fascinating formula for how a person is supposed to acquire knowledge. So the next thing he says, which again, I'm going to keep repeating this point over and over again, it really channels the Rambam. He says that he says this without question, unequivocally, that there is no value at all in ever performing a mitzvah without understanding it. For those who were there last week when we discussed Rav Hirsch is like the exact opposite in many ways. According to Kreskes, if you don't know what you're doing, if you don't understand the mitzvah, forget about it. The performance of the mitzvah becomes worthless, okay? Now, when it comes to acquiring the knowledge necessary in order to perform the mitzvah, okay, which is both, I would argue, both conceptual, philosophical, and strict law, there are three areas of concern, okay? Number one, it's critical that the information that you're acquiring, in other words, the source you're acquiring it from be precise, because you want the information to be precise. You have to know, for instance, what's the minimum shear for X, Y, or Z. Ease of understanding, okay? The book must be written in a way, or the knowledge that you're acquiring must be put together in a way where it's easy to understand that which you're trying to acquire. And preservation, there must be a method to ensure that what you're acquiring is easily remembered and preserved for as long as possible. These are very important to know throughout this entire introduction. What Kreskes requires is precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. Those are the three primary ingredients that are required when a person acquires knowledge for it to be successful acquisition. Okay, so it's a little convoluted how he comes about testing the theory, but he says, for example, all the commandments that are written in the Torah, okay, reflect both precision, right? Now that's a little debatable, but okay, precision certainly in the number, let's say, and preservation, the fact that they're written down means they're meant to be preserved. That's the very nature. The methods of extrapolation, meaning, for instance, the Yud Gimel, Midos, and things of that nature, those provide an ease of understanding. It's a little debatable how clear this actually is, but that's what he says are examples of precision, preservation, and ease of understanding. Not only that, Kreskes wants to, as I write here, strike a balance between being precise and remembering well. So he gives a good example. He says, there's an Isser, there's a prohibition to write down Torah Sheba'al Peh, as we all know. I mean, not anymore. Now, in doing so, why? In doing so, a person will rely heavily on the text rather than commit information to memory. One of the objectives of the oral law is that by not writing it down, you're forcing yourself to remember what was said. It's a neat trick. So once a person starts writing things down, he's going to spend less time trying to remember that information. On the other hand, transferring the oral law and transferring to oral law that which was written will lead to faulty memory. Okay, obviously. All right, So Kreskes gives these brief examples to, again, keep in mind those big three, precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. Okay. So now, as many of these theologians do, they review a little bit of the history of Torah Sheba'al Peh. So Kreska says, from Moshe until Anshe Knesset HaGadola, the techniques he described work really well, the precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. And then, of course, the Greeks arrive. Kreskes is not a, it's interesting, Kreskes, as you'll see, not a big fan of the Greeks at all. At the same time, it's clear that he uses Aristotelian science and philosophy heavily in his works. So, what happened? As time went on, just like the Rambam writes, but the only difference here is that he blames it on secular culture, people became less proficient in the techniques he described. Precision, ease of understanding, and preservation didn't work as well. And an example of that was a necessity to write down what's called Megillah Sitarim, or Sisarim, which literally means the Scroll of Secrets, okay? Now, what was the Scroll of Secrets? What were these secrets in this Megillah? So that's a big debate, what exactly was in there. To make it simple, many hold it was the first instance of Torah Shebaal Peh actually being written down, meaning prior to Rav Yehuda HaNasi writing down Mishnayos, this is the first example of a writing down of the oral law. And the Kreskes is basically saying that this Megillah reflects, the necessity of writing down this Megillah reflects the degradation of the ideas of precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. Because those things were degrading, that's what led to writing down this Megillah. So that to him is the first example, the first inclination of a downfall. So now what happens? Rav Yehuda HaNasi steps in, he writes the Mishnah, then you get Brisa, Sifra, Sifrei, Gemara, you get editing of the Gemara. Again, he insists, which is correct, that Ravina and Ravashi were not the last two to seal the Gemara. Rather, the Gemara was still edited all the way into the times of the Savarayim, who came right after the Amorayim. The Gaonim take over. Now, at that point, there is some type of Stimus Hashas, and the Gaonim do write some things. Finally, because Kreskes lived obviously later, he moves along to Rashi, and it's interesting, he focuses on Rashi's commentary on Gemara as being of critical importance. Bali Tosfos and the Ravid. The Ravid was a very important person in Kreskes' opinion. And to him, this is all examples of what he would consider to be precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. All these people really accomplished those objectives reasonably well, but not in totality, okay? Until you get to the Rif. Okay, now again, the Rif obviously came before, but the Rif was the first person to really bring together, and we've mentioned this in the past, halacha in one sefer. For those who are familiar with the Rif, again, if you look in the back of Vilna Shas, you'll see the Rif in there. It looks exactly like a regular Gemara. It's just shorter. And what the Rif does is the Rif goes ahead and filters out the Agaditas and stuff like that and just focuses on halacha. But as you know, what the Rif does is he does preserve the debates. So when we look at the Rif, you're not going to just see psak. It's not a Shulchan Aruch. You'll see a preservation of the debates. That's going to be very important when we get to Kreskes' main kashas on the Rama. There was someone else who was Rav Yehuda HaNasi from Barcelona, okay, no relation to Rav Yehuda HaNasi of the Mishnah. He also wrote a tremendous work on halacha that really, in Kreskes' eyes and many others, was very important, had a very important influence on how halacha was supposed to be codified. There's only one problem. We don't have that sefer anymore. We do not have a copy of Rav Yehuda HaNasi's Sefer and Halacha from Barcelona, as far as I know. It is referenced in many Rishonim, but we don't actually have that Sefer. So from a practicality standpoint, all they really had was the Rif, okay? So now that leads us to, I'd say, the bulk of what he's going to talk about, which is the Rambam. So, and yes, he looks at the Rambam in many ways as a nemesis, okay? So Kreskes now that he's gone through this entire history, again, going from Moshe, Anshe Knesset HaGadola, Rav Yehuda HaNasi, Mishnayos, Brisos, Gemara, all the way through, let's say, various Rishonim, and then mentioning, again, mentioning the Rif and his success in creating a book of Halacha. So now Kreskes decides to let us know about the Mishneh Torah, okay? And what does he say? So he calls it a Sefer of Halacha, which, quote, proceeds without recording rabbinic disputes except in a few places. Anyone who's read the Mishneh Torah knows that it's very rare that the Rambam ever quotes anybody. Meaning what the Rambam does is he says, Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, this is what you need to do. Halacha Beis, this is what you need to do. There's on occasion, he might say, there's a debate. But in general, he doesn't ever record actual rabbinic disputes. Okay, He does, thankfully, okay, according to Kreskes, he does actually include information from main sources, meaning it's clear the Rambam is getting his information from Gemara. That's not up for debate. But, oh, okay, and that's his first mention of the Mishnah Torah. He also mentions this, the Mor Nevuchim, okay, which again was the other great work written by the Rambam. And in the beginning, he says, the goals were quite noble. Number one, the objective of the Mor Nevuchim was to teach the Jewish people the roots and beliefs, of beliefs and views. And number two, to illuminate the dark recesses of doubt. Of course, the question is, did that really work out too well? As Kreskes will tell us very, very soon, it did not. In Kreskes' eyes, the Mor Nevuchim was an unmitigated disaster. So, what was the failure of the Mishnah Torah? And this is not me saying this, okay? Again, it sounds heretical to suggest that the Mishnah Torah was a failure, but what exactly was that failure? So he really rips into the Mishnah Torah. He does say that, listen, what the Rambam was able to accomplish was really wondrous. It really is. I mean, even if you disagree with the Mishnah Torah, it's amazing what he was able to accomplish, okay? But by not recording the Machlokasim, not recording disputes of the Gaonim, as an example, okay, and not recording the textual sources of the Halacha, not letting you know that this is found in Gemara Shabbos, Daf Chaf Beis Amud Aleph, not seeing any recording of debates at all, okay, what ended up happening as a result of the Mishnah Torah? Complete confusion and doubt. So in his mind, Kreskes's mind, what the Rambam set out to do with the Mishnah Torah, which is to create a simplified Sefer of Halacha, turns out produced the exact opposite, confusion and doubt. But where's the confusion and doubt emerge from? So Kreskes says the confusion and doubt emerges as follows. Let's say you're at home, okay, and you're reading your Mishnah Torah, and your friend comes over and has another Sefer written by a rabbinical friend of his, and that Sefer has in it a conclusion that goes against what's in the Mishnah Torah. Well, since we don't have a recording of the debates, okay, so how are you going to know who's right? What makes us know? How do we know the Rambam's position is right and not the other position? By not recording the debates, by not preserving the Mesorah, as Kreskes puts it, that will lead to all sorts of confusion and doubt. Because what will happen is you'll come across an opinion that opposes the Mishnah Torah, and for those who've learned the Rambam, trust me, that comes up quite often. What are you supposed to do in that situation? How are you supposed to know which way to go? So in trying to streamline things, according to Kreskes, the Rambam actually made things a lot worse. But it doesn't stop there. Once he gets, once he sniffs out, so to speak, a little bit of blood, he keeps going. He says the Rambam is never clear in the Mishnah Torah about the reasons for many of his opinions. Okay, for those who are familiar with the Rambam, sometimes the Rambam will say Yira Li, which is his attempt to offer his own Svara. According to Kreskes, he's not clear about any of that stuff. Okay, we don't really know the reasons for what drove the Rambam to some of his conclusions inside the Mishnah Torah. So by not giving us the reasons, okay, and what ends up happening, we're missing the required knowledge to perform mitzvahs properly. Remember, Kreskes said in the beginning that a person must have an understanding of the mitzvahs to perform them properly. The Rambam does not offer that information in the Mishnah Torah. So without that information, how is a person supposed to know how to perform the mitzvah properly? And therefore, nobody will... You're making a good point. Kreskes paints this broad brush. And never himself... See, that's the problem. We don't have the Sefer he was going to write on mitzvahs. We don't have the contrasting book for us to point to and say, this is where the Rambam went wrong. You know what I mean? So it's easy to ask these questions of Kreskes. In other words, what you're really asking is, okay, Kreskes, put your money where your mouth is. Let's see that Sefer. Let's see you write the Sefer that actually accomplishes the objective. It's a great question, okay? So Kreskes goes on to say that the Mishnah Torah, not precise at all. No mention of sources. No explanations or rationales. Right? As far as he's concerned, the Mishnah Torah is an utter failure. And not only that, he goes as far as to say that because of the Mishnah Torah, we have incomplete knowledge and we come to incorrect conclusions. He says, and this quote is unbelievable. He says, what is most surprising and a great wonder is how could it enter Maimonides' mind and how he could imagine that aside from his book, which would endure, books of earlier writers would be set aside, that the whole of the oral law could be contained in his work to the point he called it Mishnah Torah. I mean, that is one of the most astonishing, harshest critiques, one step before burning the Mor Nevuchim, that you can ever come across. Because not only is he questioning how it be possible that the Rambam, first of all, he's condescending. He's asking, how is it possible the Rambam could ever even imagine that the entire Torah Shebaal Peh could be fit into one Sefer? But this very knock on the term itself, Mishnah Torah, he's saying, like, the arrogance of the Rambam to call it Mishnah Torah reflects somebody who didn't have his wits about him. It's an incredible critique. Now, it doesn't mean he disrespects the Rambam, because he does praise him, but at the same time, it's like he just can't understand what the Rambam was thinking in writing the Mishnah Torah the way he did. Okay, so that's one big chunk of the introduction that's focused on critiquing the Rambam heavily. Okay, now with that being the case, now Kreska says, okay, I had enough so far tearing the Rambam apart. So as is common practice among those who write these introductions, who are moved to write a certain sefer, what they say is, okay, the time has come to compile a work. It's time to write something. This book that he's going to write is going to be written with precision and care, unlike the Mishnah Torah. And it will contain complete information of Torah and Gemara. So you'll have that inside your sefer. You don't have to worry about that mistake the Rambam made. And it'll contain the reasons for commandments, the rationales. You'll understand the mechanisms. All that will be clear. This sounds like one heck of a sefer. And it will be arranged in a clear order. Okay? And it'll include all the sources and records and records of all disputes. Right? That's amazing. Now, of course, who's going to be able to do that? Kreskes. Now, you could argue that the reason why Kreskes never wrote this is because he set the bar too high for himself. But I would posit the following. Had Kreskes succeeded in writing such a sefer, and if it really lived up to these expectations, you can make a reasonable argument that, at the very least, right next to my copy of the Mishnah Torah and the Mor Nevuchim on my shelf, right next to it would be a copy of Kreskes's two Svarim, on halacha and on philosophy. He just never was able to write it. But imagine such a sefer. Imagine a sefer that's written in a way or has complete information of Gemara and Torah. It has all the time and mitzvahs plus rationales for commandments. It's clear how it's put together. It preserves the Mesorah in order so you can see what the machlokas are. If you had such a sefer, it would be incredible. It would be revolutionary to put such a sefer like this together. No one's ever done that before. At least in his mind, no one's ever done that before. So Kreskes wants to try and write such a sefer. That is his goal, okay? And like I said, unfortunately, it was never written, okay? He sees his book as being a better version of the Mishnah Torah. He does agree, okay? This is key. He does agree that in order for his sefer to be successful, you'd have to have some background in Torah and Gemara. And that's a very important point. And I have to emphasize that point. You see, Lahavdil, this is not like Panini Halacha. Panini Halacha is written really for someone who has very basic knowledge of, even less than basic knowledge of Torah and Gemara. It's a manual. It's telling you this is what you need to do. And it offers rationales. But it's a very, it has a very simple method of access, ease of access, okay? There's no question to preserve the Mesorah and to really get into in-depth rationales and stuff. You're going to have somebody who has some background in Gemara and Torah. It can't just be somebody, it can't just be somebody who, you know, just, walked into yeshiva for his first day. The sefer would require some basic familiarity, that he acknowledges. So he's not saying it's the, it'll be the easiest thing in the world, but what will it do? It'll provide the three requirements necessary in acquiring knowledge: precision, ease of understanding, and preservation. And it'll be called the lamp of the commandments. And like I said before, it was never written. It's a terrible tragedy, because I really believe if such a sefer was written, it would have really been one of the more dominant sfarim in halacha. Okay. Now Kreskes now moves into philosophy. So far, he spent his time ripping the Rambam. When it comes to the Mishnah Torah, when it comes to halacha, okay, that's obviously one area. Or Hashem, which is there's this Hakdama, by the way, he's almost like writing as a Hakdama to both the Sfarim, but anyway, Or Hashem focuses on philosophy. So now his job now is to move a little bit into philosophy itself. So what does he write? So he says, as we know, the other foundation of Judaism is belief, okay? So he says, when it comes to belief, so certainly there were certain areas, again, channeling his Rambam, that only a few Chachamim knew. For instance, the areas of Maisa Bracious, creation, or physics, as well as Maisa Merkava, which is the famous story of Yechezkel, the chariot, which is known as metaphysics. So he also agrees with that same formulation. Not everyone agrees that that's what Maisa Bracious and Maisa Merkava refer to, but certainly Kreskes believe that to be the case, that those were the two, areas where, let's say, only a few Chachamim were aware of or actually had clear knowledge of, but the rest of belief itself was never subject to any dispute, meaning there was a complete homogenous and unified belief system in place that everyone agreed to in Judaism for centuries upon centuries, okay? However, of course, as the Yoridus Adoros takes place, as each door becomes weaker, the knowledge of those beliefs becomes weaker as well. Now, here's where he diverges from the Rambam. What ends up happening? So because our knowledge of belief becomes weaker, we turn to foreign ideas. And who are those foreign ideas? The Greeks. Again, with the Greeks. And what happens? We became seduced because the Greeks were so adept at creating proofs, okay? Note the terms proofs and discourses. Discourses harks to Plato and Socrates, right? The idea of proofs and discourses were something that we really got into, meaning we knew why things made sense for generations, but that knowledge started becoming weaker, okay? And as a result, we turned to other areas or other systems of knowledge outside of Judaism to construct proofs. If our knowledge of the beliefs had never been weakened, we wouldn't need such a thing, okay? So according to Crescas, now, he's not talking about, the event at Sinai. He never mentions that, but that's kind of what his thinking is saying. In other words, what he's saying is that, if the transmission of the event at Sinai was, it was a 21st century version of transmission, meaning that the event took place, it was recorded on video, it was posted on Facebook, everyone sees it, it's not up for debate, and that's passed down generation to generation, we wouldn't need proofs of God. Because we could just say, listen, we experienced the event, and that's enough of a, so to speak, proof. What Crescas is saying is that as a result of the knowledge of the belief itself becoming weaker, we turn to this different system of justifying God's existence. This is very much different than Sajagon. If you recall Sajagon in his Hakdama to Emunas Vadeos, Sajagon was a clear proponent of the idea that rational speculation to come to a conclusion about belief in God is superior in many ways than to relying on the written Torah or to experiential phenomenon. And the Rambam certainly also agrees with that to be the case. But according to Crescas, we'd be better off had we never been exposed to these foreign methods of trying to prove God's existence. So he's not a big fan of that. Even though Or Hashem has so much Aristotelian philosophy in it, just be aware, he was very much opposed to it to begin with. Okay? What was the biggest loss that Judaism suffered, to the Greeks? The Rambam. We lost the Rambam to the Greeks, according to Crescas. How so? Yeah, the Rambam was a smart guy, as he writes. He knew Gemara very well. His mind was certainly expansive. He was creative. But what happened? The Rambam got seduced. He read those darn secular philosophy books, okay, those evil books. And as a result, the Rambam, and this is Crescas' words, was vulnerable. The Rambam was vulnerable to their ideas as a result of this, okay? And as he writes, they seduced him, and he was seduced. This is a very, very important line. It was like almost bidirectional. Like, they seduced him, but in a sense, he's hinting to the fact that the Rambam himself was, like, looking for such an avenue. So the Rambam's turn to Aristotelian philosophy, in Crescas' eyes, was a disaster. And it really allowed for a perversion, in many ways, of what it called, of Torah ideas. And that's what's going to do when he gets into the Mor Nevuchim. So when it comes to the Mor Nevuchim, okay, what does the Rambam do? The Rambam borrows their system of arguments. And if you've ever read the Mor Nevuchim before, certainly when you hit, like, for instance, Book 2. Book 2 is literally a tour de force of Aristotelian philosophy. Actually, Aristotelian and Muslim philosophy. But it's crystal clear. He uses their arguments, and according to Crescas, those are terrible arguments to use. And he writes the Mor Nevuchim building off a very horrific foundation. So yeah, it's true, his heart was in the right place, but what ended up happening? What happened was is that many kofrim emerged, right, from reading the Mor Nevuchim, okay? People would read it, and they would now not believe in God in the correct way. In his attempt to try and buttress their belief in God, according to Crescas, the Rambam really destroyed many Jewish souls, okay? And what was even worse is that Crescas picks on the Rambam's Talmidim. He said what happened was is that the Talmidim ended up distorting what the Rambam himself wrote. Now, I'll be honest about that. That is, I don't think that's ever changed. I think many people consider themselves to be, in some ways, students of the Rambam. And even to this day, we're all fighting with each other trying to understand what the Rambam wrote. Okay, trying to get into his mind and say, we understand what he wrote. So Kreskes is saying that students ended up distorting what the Rambam himself wrote. Now, he's very careful. He says that the Rambam did write in a way, okay, and this is somewhat debatable, but Kreskes definitely, Kreskes definitely believed that when the Rambam wrote the Mor Nevuchim, he didn't write it in a way where it was the ideas were easily accessed by everybody. Rather, he wrote it in a way, which Rambam makes clear in his Akdama, and we'll do the Akdama in the Mor Nevuchim at some point down the road. He writes an introduction to the Mor Nevuchim that what's going to take place in the Sefer is not necessarily clear, is not always consistent. Not everything is available for the reading public to get their hands on. So the Rambam was moda. He acknowledged that things that are hidden. But when you write a Sefer, okay, and in that Sefer itself, you say that, I won't call it code, but I would say is that there are things lurking under the surface that you don't necessarily have access to. Well, what's going to happen to your students? Well, what's going to end up happening is that on the one hand, you'll have some people read the Mor Nevuchim and go way beyond what the Rambam wrote. They become more Maimonidean than the Rambam himself. And they use the Mor Nevuchim as like the stepping stone to now, for instance, engage even more in Aristotelian philosophy. Well, that's not good. Okay, and just as an example of people who go that far, there are people who claim, I had to just mention this, there are people today who claim that the Mor Nevuchim is really a Sefer of Lurianic Kabbalah. You see, when you write a Sefer, okay, that has in it these secrets and these hidden messages and inconsistencies, well, then you can twist it to be whatever you want it to be. So the fact that there are people, there are Rebbeim who believe the Mor Nevuchim actually is really a secret book of Kabbalah, I find that to be humorous. But there are people who believe that to be true. And that's because the Rambam wrote the Sefer in a very cryptic way. As well, there are others who, by reading the Mor Nevuchim, some of his students just went off the derech because they were even more confused. And the Rambam's attempt to be the guide for the perplexed and to help people solve their philosophical dilemmas, it ended up producing a much worse effect, which is people going off the derech. So that's how he sees the Mor Nevuchim. So again, if we looked at the Hakdama, so far what we've seen is he rips apart the Mishnah Torah and then explains what he wants to do. He rips up the Mor Nevuchim, and now he's going to explain what he wants to do philosophically. So what's Kreskes' objectives in this Sefer that he's about to write? So first of all, he's going to write about what he considers to be the fundamentals of Jewish faith, especially, for instance, when it comes to ideas of God, which he has a couple significant differences between the Rambam's approach when it comes to things like I mentioned before, free will, divine providence, God's foreknowledge. These are all things he's going to write about. And he does, throughout much of his Sefer, right, echo exactly what the Rambam held. But he's also going to address what he considers to be the quote-unquote astonishing claims that are made by the Rambam. Whenever the Rambam went a little too far in what he had to write, Kreskes is going to attack him. Why? And just imagine saying something like this today. Because while it's true the Rambam is beloved, as Kreskes says, the truth is more beloved. Okay, so it's an amazing statement to say about the Rambam. Okay, and of course the Rambam's mistakes come from his reliance on Aristotle. Too much relying on Aristotle will produce these types of mistakes. Okay, so and as Kreskes will gladly point out through his Sefer, which he does in Or Hashem, he shows you all the mistakes the Rambam makes. And he's very sensitive about it because he realizes without correcting those errors, Achil Hashem will end up emerging. So after he finishes his introduction to both Sfarim, okay, he now moves into a specific Hakdama to Or Hashem, meaning his intention was to write an introduction to both books, then write one Hakdama to Or Hashem, and then one Hakdama to the other Sefer, which he never ended up writing, okay? So, in his introduction to Or Hashem, he starts off with the same, it's amazing, his language is almost identical to the Rambam. He says, almost like a yesod ha-yesodos, the amud hamudos. He says, the foundation of everything is belief in the existence of God. And if you stopped right there, that is literally what the Rambam says in Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, in the Mishnah Torah. But here's where he goes in his own direction, okay? And this is a fascinating example of how sharp of a thinker Kreskes actually was, okay? Really, really fascinating. So, okay, let's see. This is actually this is really, I'd argue, even though this is the Hakdama, this is really getting into a great example of how how Kreska can spot such an obvious logical problem that sometimes you wouldn't even think about. All right, so we know a core principle of Torah is to believe in God. I don't think anyone would dispute that. Now, we also know that Torah is divine in origin. The Torah comes from God. Now, that is in a premise he's expecting you to accept as axiomatic. So he expects you to agree that the Torah is divine in origin. So let's assume right now that, number one, the Torah comes from God, and as well, a core part of the Torah is belief in God. So let's assume there is a mitzvah to believe in God. As we know, the Rambam has a mitzvah to believe in God. Let's assume there's such a thing as a mitzvah to believe in God. So he says, in order to have a mitzvah to believe in God, one would need to accept first and foremost that the mitzvah itself came from God. Because the fact that there's a mitzvah to believe in God means it's a mitzvah, and mitzvahs come from God. Which therefore means that one would have to believe in God prior to fulfilling the mitzvah of believing in God. So in this one fell swoop, Kreskes exposes one of the most important fallacies in the mitzvah of belief in God. How can you have a mitzvah to believe in God? How is it possible? Because the moment you acknowledge such a thing as a mitzvah, you're saying mitzvah means God. So how could there be a mitzvah which requires you to believe in God to therefore then believe in God? I hope everyone got that. It's such a great, great kasha on the mitzvah of belief in God. So it's impossible for there to be a commandment to believe in God. This is a very syllogistic type of argument, but it's a very difficult argument to get out of. It's hard to understand. It's hard to defend the position of having a separate mitzvah to believe in God. Because, like I said, once you claim it's a mitzvah, you're acknowledging that God exists, or at least you believe in him. Or else you wouldn't say there's a mitzvah too. With that being the case, Kreskes then says, where did this error come from? How could someone make a mistake, i.e. the Rambam, how could someone make a mistake to say that there's a mitzvah to believe in God? So it comes from a Gemara Makos, because Gemara Makos says that Taryag mitzvos were given to Moshe. But the problem is that the word Torah in Gematria really equals 611. You can work that out on your own, okay? So what are the two missing mitzvos? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is the first of the Ten Commandments, and Lo Yelecha, which is the other, second of the Ten Commandments, okay? So we have Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, and Lo Yeh, which is a prohibition to have, worship idols, or to have idols, okay? So the reason why you would think there's a mitzvah is really, really focusing on Anochi, that they learn out Anochi is referring to a mitzvah to believe in God. So Kreskes is going to now say that these commandments are not really at all in any way talking about belief in God. Okay. And it's very clever, in my opinion, how he comes up to this. Okay. So he says like this. He says, how do you learn that? He says, Anochi is really functioning as a reference. What does that mean? It means who took the Jews out of Egypt? As we know, historically, there was an Exodus. So if you ask yourself who took the Jews out of Egypt, Anochi. Okay. Anochi Hashem Elokecha is who took the Jews out of Egypt. So it's not that Anochi is a tzivoy, it's not a commandment, it's just simply an identifier. You can't look at Anochi Hashem Elokecha separate from Asher Otzitzicha Me'eretz Yisrael. You can't look at those as being separate. It's very interesting because the Ibn Ezra has a pshat where he does look at them as being separate. He says Anochi Hashem Elokecha is the rational avenue that a person takes to understanding God, and Asher Otzitzicha Me'eretz Yisrael is the more simple way of a person needing miracles or needing a divine event to believe in God. Not Kreskes. Kreskes says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hu Tzitzicha Me'eretz Yisrael is one statement. So you can't isolate Anochi from that, right? So Anochi is just telling you that the Yetzias Yisrael is used as to establish that it's a proof of God, which again goes back to what we were saying before. Kreskes doesn't want you to rely on proofs of God. He wants you to rely on the history. He wants you to rely on knowledge of the belief. And using a Yetzias Mitzrayim would be the easiest way to do that. Now, what about Lo Yelecha Elohim Achirim? So he says that has nothing to do with a commandment of belief whatsoever. Rather, what is it? It's a heading for a particular type of Isser, which is basically acknowledging idolatry. So Lo Yelecha is not a specific Isser. It's a parak. It's like a chapter heading of or a categorical description of a general prohibition that includes other Isserim related to idolatry. So it's like Lo Yelecha is like kicking off the various institutions of the prohibition of idolatry. Okay, and finally, he ends off the Hakdama discussing what the structure of the Sefer is like. Okay, so it's a little cryptic, but he says the first part of the Sefer deals with the first principle of Torah belief. Okay, and then he talks about the beliefs that are the foundations of the commandments. Okay, what you're required to believe in when it comes to the yisodas of all mitzvos. Then he gets into, and this is how he writes it, the correct beliefs for someone who believes in Torah, and that's very important. He's guiding the Jew and saying, this is what you're supposed to believe in, right, in order, to believe in Torah. In other words, if you want the formula, these beliefs are those formulas. And finally, he also goes through, and with all that he's knocked on using this method of logical proofs and things of that nature, he demonstrates how you can use reason to arrive at conclusions. So he's willing to accept upon himself that derech, that methodology of syllogisms and things of that nature, which he does throughout Or Hashem, because he realizes that reason is important to come to the conclusions. So to sum up, this is his hakdama, and I hope I've at least demonstrated what makes him such a unique thinker. I highly recommend picking up a copy of Or Hashem. For those who want an English, there is an English copy that's come out recently. It's very good. I won't lie, there are parts of it that are very dense and opaque, certainly the beginning parts, but some of his stuff on Nevu, on prophecy, on Hashkacha, on free will are incredibly fascinating to read. And it's really a tragedy that, his Sefer and Halacha wasn't written, and B, that he's not more popular today. I really think that he certainly definitely would be able to sit right next to the Rambam when it comes to presenting Jewish philosophy in a coherent way. So I hope you at least got a taste of what Kreskes thinks like. Like I said, I find him to be a very compelling thinker. And please go buy a copy of Or Hashem. You will not be upset in buying such a sefer. It's a wonderful, wonderful sefer. All right, enjoy the rest of your week.